The study in that is study 138. And we're still in 1 Timothy 4. And I thought, you know, when we was finishing 1 Timothy 3, the verse 16 there, we took about 6 studies to do that one. And I thought he had said about everything. I thought Paul had said to Timothy about everything that he could say to him there concerning the word of God and what he gleaned or what God had showed him. But then as I get into this 4th chapter, going toward the end of it, it's just as important as what we read about in the other one, but we're not going to take 6 studies to get through the rest of this chapter. But here's the lowdown. You know, as you begin to look through and really study the Word of God, you come up with things that it causes a lot of I guess you would call it not enough insight to what it is that you run up on. And I guess this is the reason why we need to study to show ourselves approved. Because you can't teach something that you don't understand. And I came up on a word that Jack Eberle and I talked about several years back. And he left me a little bit kind of out on the limb between two words. And one word was where God was dealing with Satan concerning the garden situation, the Garden of Eden. And that was the enmity between his seed and man's seed. And he says, this don't happen very often that God uses these things to clear his slate, so to speak. But he's talking about the thing that was going to happen to Satan because of what he done, and it was going to hurt his head against man, that it would hurt his heel, the one that was to come. And so I said, I don't know as much about this as I need to know. And Jack said, well, in time you'll get it. And he says, there's another word there you haven't looked at yet. So we haven't looked at it yet. But we're going to talk about it a little bit tonight, whether we really understand it or not, because I'm going to try to expand on it when I get a chance to talk to you at the conference. So I'll just give you a little wet whistle right now that you can start looking, because we all need to understand this. And one thing is that God gave to the Israelites things and they lasted for a while and then they changed. Well, and so he went to just almost every prophet and gave them something that they needed to know about the coming one, and gave them the prophecies concerning this coming one, and he seemed like he stretched it out. Well, why did he do that? And the gifts that they got that he gave to Israel were several. And we haven't seen the likes of them. I mean, you know, the shadow of Peter They'd pull people out on the sidewalk or the street, edge of the street, and his shadow that would go over them would heal them. No touching. No, evidently no praying for, just his shadow. Well, Christ didn't cast a shadow. So you see, he gave man things that he didn't give his son. And man has been promised things that his son probably didn't take into because I don't think he was born. Because he was there before they ever made anything. And we don't have the information or all of the information that we need, but we get little bits of it. And so when he gave Paul his understanding here, Paul got a little bit of it. And so that gives you kind of an introduction into what I'm going to do. But you see, God is truth, and God is goodness and love. But what he done to Satan was not love with the enmity between. Because here is a warfare going on between two factions that God is allowed to go on with, and he didn't look at it and say, that's good. That everything that he created or recreated when he bought the earth up out of the water and made the firmament between the two, everything that he did, he looked at it and said it was good. Good. So he don't deal in bad and he don't deal in lies. But he deals in truth and in love. The agape love that doesn't require any return. Was that just for Israel? No, it wasn't just for Israel. It was for mankind. So, you see, there is things that kind of jump from one dispensation to another dispensation to another, because the thread goes all the way through the Word of God. We're going to talk about that 40 minutes. Maybe I might bring my thimble and set it up there, and when it gets full, somebody will turn it over and we'll go home. Okay. I've got you set up here now. So this is, but we'll start with our study tonight. And it deals with it. Whether we understand it or not, it's dealing with it here. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 4:7. 4:7. We got through 4:6 last study. I'm going to read it again. And this is the requirements of fighting against the evil. This is part of the characteristics that it takes to overcome the evil that was there. When we talked in chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory. So he turns right around now and gives you the other hand in chapter 4. This is what we've been dealing with. The first 5 verses are the negative situations. And it goes on through 7 before it changes back. And then from 7 to 12 gives you the good side, or the good part. Because he don't give you the bad without giving you the good. Generally don't give you the good without talking about the bad, although it's not there for the emphasis, it's there for the understanding. So, we're going to go to 4:7. And I want to go to 4:6 too. Because it begins to change here, because we went through 5. That is the requirements of fighting against the teachings of demons and the lies and the prohibitions. And then when you get to 5, he turns into a little bit of teaching the faith. Oh boy, we need to understand a little more about faith, running all the way from Genesis to at least 2 Timothy, or even beyond, because here's what we got. Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, but he talks in verse 4 about the creatures of God is good and nothing is to be refused. You remember when Peter was up on the housetop and the sheep come down? Peter, nah, I ain't never had nothing to do with that, Lord. Sheep come down again? No, I ain't eat it. I ain't done it. Sheep come down the third time and he says, Peter, take and eat. Well, Peter had to work through that a little bit, because he is saying here, this is such an important thing. Why did he do it 3 times? Generally, when God called man that he wanted to choose him to do something for him, he only called his name twice. It wasn't 3 times.
Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?
Yeah. Okay. So you see, we ain't talked about some things. It's here. And here we go. That's to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. This is a main topic in God's vocabulary. Thanksgiving. Man became unthankful because of Satan's work. That's part of the enmity. You can agree with that statement or not, but it's all down through Scripture. It says in verse 5, for it sanctifieth, it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Thanksgiving and prayer and supplication, all 3 of these go together. To be set apart. What was the enmity? The enmity was to set apart one seed against another seed. One was going to win and one was going to lose. So here's another little deal in this deal. I'm still setting you up, boys. So, and girls. But you hear about it in June if you want to either come to it or tune in. Okay, here's today's study. Almost. I'm going to read 6 too. If thou put the brethren in remembrance, talking to Timothy now, he says, Timothy, if you will put the brethren, those who believe, in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. You've got to teach them the things that happened and why they happened. You'll be a good minister. Nourished up in the words of faith. Not only that, but a good doctrine. whereunto thou hast attained, because Timothy from a young man had been with Paul, except the times that Paul sent him off on a journey to take this gospel somewhere and explain it to somebody that may have never heard it before.
That verse leaves a little doubt that Timothy understood the mystery to me.
Yeah, because
you have attained.
Yeah, well, this is what the next few verses bringing in, and there's one word in the scripture, and that word was only used one time, but it covers everything from after the fall in the garden all the way down through. And it can answer some questions maybe for you. And one of them is the laying on of hands. You want to know a little more about that? Why did Ananias and Sapphira die for telling a lie to Peter? You want to know about that? Why did God strike Paul blind on the Damascus Road? Do you know everything you thought you knew about that? Well, I ain't had but 2 or 3 days yet to get into this, but here we are. And boy, is it ever on my mind. I'll just tell you right now. Verse 7. Let's get involved in our study tonight. It says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That's what we got in verse 7. That's what the King James Version says of it here. I'm going to read you my notes, and we're going to do it just like we've been doing it. And so this here is both the plus side and the negative side of these instructions. So it gives you some pluses and some negatives, because it says refuse some and exercise thyself into something else. Now let's read it. It says, but refuse, in verse 7, shun or turn away from profane this mystery of iniquity. And that's 1 Timothy 4:1-4. That's what we just went through. To see how profane these teachings are that some teach. And old wives' fables. And old wives' fables is 34:54. And the Strong's, and the Greek word for that is muthos. And this is done through the idea of intuition. Nobody can really say that wives or mothers aren't made a little different from the rest of us guys, because they were given the childbirth situation and this intuition that they have and this thing that they have concerning that is a lot different from maybe the way men look at it for this reason. That when a boy and a girl or dating, everything is just the two. And the total picture is toward them both learning each other well enough to understand that they, if they made a vow with them, that they could live with them the rest of their married life and not have a lot of problems. that they could be yoked together. That's kind of the way that's looked upon. And some of that can be truth, and some of it can be non-truth, because lots of times people get into situations and they do things for a reason that's not the reason that God wants. And a boy and a girl dating, or a young man, a woman, or a middle-aged man, middle-aged woman, they can hold back on things and not be truthful with the other one. Even with maybe marriage in the picture, a vow to each other. And it's only after the vow and so on until you find that, well, it's not exactly like you said it was. One can look at the other one and say that. Both can look at each other and say that sometimes. Because they held something back. And it's done for many reasons. And my dad done it. Because it wasn't love, but it was lust. He wasn't truthful with my mother. But it got found out about during the war. Well, mamas look at things a little different than daddies do, because that's about all dad could see. I'm just being truthful with you. My dad's gone now, but I loved him to death. But you see, mothers look at things a little bit differently, because it was just the two of them to begin with. But when it comes along and you have a child, then part of that mother's love, a great part of that mother's love, and the intuition of what she needs to bring that child up, is that she's got to share her love with her mate and the child too. And the more children, the more partitions are put up in that situation. And so that thing makes it worse. Not only that, but through the idea of intuition, the tale, or i.e. the fiction or the myth that was not true, or it wasn't told one to the other one, and it exercises itself in a way that the woman has to share basically her loving instincts with her entire family more maybe than dad did, because he is more based upon looking at his wife as being his main squeeze or his love. And so that creates a little problem, the wife's tale. And it's something she can't help, because it's built within her to do whatever it takes for that child to get through life and to succeed and to show his or her love to their spouse when they grow up. That's the mother's responsibility, more so than the father, because he's out there plowing the fields, doing whatever he needs to do to try to make a living. Not that I'm just trying to show you the juggle situation here rather than getting down to hard facts. But that's probably the way a lot of that works. And sometimes we don't understand it until, boom, here comes a child. Then things change a little bit. Some people can really work through it. Some people that rely and depend upon God's will and God's love and God's work don't seem to have a problem with that. But if you got one that believes in God and you got one that don't, then you got a little problem. And it grows. It grows. So that's the reason here for the wives' tale. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. Because everybody's got an idea of how things are supposed to work. And if it works good, that's a great thing. But a lot of times it don't work and you got a D-I-V-O-R-C-E in the works. And it happens more and more and more, seems like. So here's what we're getting at. If the brethren is in remembrance of these things, he's telling young Timothy all this stuff. You'll be a good minister. Nary step in the word of faith, good doctrine. What you understand is truth. And what you have obtained in your mind and in your heart through the Holy Spirit, that's truth. And that's the words of faith. That's good. That's what God's looking for. But refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself, Timothy, rather unto godliness. And I went ahead and looked up this word piety. And it means worship toward God, to be devout in all things. And Jack's scripture is going to show you that when we read what Jack said about it here in verse 7. So we're going to go to Jack's word in 7. And it says, but profane and old wives' fables shun. And he says, exercise yourself toward piety. P-I-E-T-Y. Well, we haven't read it in scripture here yet. Because it's not here yet in the word, but the word is not, but just a few verses on down the line. But you gotta get some information before you get the full understanding of the word. Because we could spend a year on that word. But the profane and old wives' fables shun. Exercise yourself toward piety. But shun the profane and old wives' fable. Same thing. But exercise yourself toward this piety. Okay? That's not all that Jack wrote about. Because that's just the Koine Greek version of what we just read. But the body member, he says, should not stay around the profane. When he must come to direct contact with it, he must unmistakably shun it. It is not always as easy to detect an old wives' fable, but as soon as it can be clearly labeled, the body member must shun this exercise of piety. Read, study, meditate upon the word and memorize it. Have regular prayer sessions with your Lord. Have a prayer ministry above all. Be close to your Savior and head. And there's four places here that Jack wants us to go to, or five. And we'll just go ahead and do that now. Because I've already told you more than I wanted to about what I was going to do. Okay, turn with me to 2 Timothy 2:23. That's on 18:11. 18:11, 2 Timothy 2:23. Okay, this is the last verse of scripture on 18:11, and I think part of it. So no, that's the full thing. Let's read 22 and 23. It says in 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee also youthful lust." He's still talking to Timothy here. He's trying to get him full of what he needs to know before Paul is no longer there. "But follow righteousness." Flee useful lusts, but follow righteousness. "Faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife." So when you're looking at the difference between what's good concerning God and what's evil, or what he refuses or will not accept or would not keep, like, for instance, a person saying, "Well, I feel like I wasn't born a boy. I feel like I was born a girl." Well, what's he basing all that on? You know, this is some of the, this, just some of the examples that Jack throws out here that, you know, we can readily look at. Okay. Next one we're going to look at is Titus 1:14. That's on page 18:17. It ain't far away. Titus 1:14. And here Titus is talking about the many unruly and vain talkers, the deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, which is, that goes back to another, basically another dispensation. Okay. Talking about their mouth, their teachings, and filthy lucre's sake, the money or the riches of what it might could bring. And he says, sometimes they're a prophet of their own. The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So he goes back and redoes or rehashes part of this that we've already gotten in 1 Timothy 4:3, 4, and 5. So then we get down to 1 Timothy 1:14. "Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." "Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their minds and conscience are defiled." So he says, shun these things, but there are other things out there that you need to really, really put your mind and your focus upon. Okay, that's Titus. Let's look at Hebrews. So that's on page 1844. That's just a few more pages on down the road. Let's see if I can get there. 1844. Hebrews 12. Yeah, okay. Hebrews 12. We're going to look at verses 11 through 16. That's on page 1844. 11 through 16. It says, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now this is Paul talking to these young Hebrew children, men and women, that was in the 40-year journey. Says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fall or fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you.
Hold on, Pop, we lost sound for some reason.
Hebrews 12, verse 15. We'll go back to 15 and read 15 and 16. Looking diligent, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springeth up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane first person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Hebrews 12:16 says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So he goes back and mentions, he goes all the way back to Esau and mentions Esau selling his birthright for meat that could bring him out of his, what I would call, diabetic, sugar funk. Mm-hmm. Like we used to say with Carl when he would bum out. he would not be able to even understand for a little bit what was going on till we got him back straight. Okay. That was, 11 through 16 of Hebrews, and we'll go on to 2 Peter 1:16. And that's on page 1865. Okay, yeah, here we go. 2 Peter 1:16. So talking about, Peter was talking to them about continually putting them in remembrance of the things that God had given them. And he says in 13 of 2 Peter 1, he says, yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And Peter says this to these Israelites. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." And you can add the old wives' tales in there if you wish. "When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." What did Peter say when they was on the boat going across the lake and the storm blew up and Christ was laying down asleep? They were going across the lake to Capernaum. And they said, "Lord, Lord, we're going to drown, we're going to drown." And here's the Lord in there asleep. Well, he has piety, so he don't worry about it. He has been set apart. He has been made holy. And a one cell animal put, or one cell, that was put into Mary from Christ, that was so holy that it overcame all of her sinfulness of being born in sin. Because he come away from that as a young person with blood and breath, because he is being spirit, he didn't need it, but he came as God's person for mankind, because he was now of one of them. He was one of mankind. He wasn't fully spirit now, and he wasn't in heaven now. He was on the earth now, but yet his holiness stayed with him so much as none of that became part of him, because he had to take the sins of mankind in order to die, because without sin, you don't die. You see, the judgment for sin is death. And so he took on these sins for man. Kind, all mankind, knowing full well that all mankind would not accept him. But yet, this is the agape love of the Godhead. They do it without expectation, because he gave to man the ability to choose or not to choose when man failed the test in the Garden of Eden. You see, Adam was not given a deal like Eve got, or like Satan got. Adam didn't get it, but God put his wrath upon the things that Adam would have to use for food and for clothing, and for the things that would cover his sins year by year. But with Christ, when he went to the cross and he gave his blood and water there on the cross and then went to the Holy of Holies, and he could do that because now he had paid for sin. So now he had been dead 3 days and three nights, and now he had been given life back. And so he went to the Father with his blood. He wasn't dust anymore. He was spirit again. But he still looked like that he had growing up. He had the knowledge that he had with the Father before he ever became a one-cell being again. And he overcame all that. But you see, he had to take the sins from somewhere. And again, look at his death. They went to Pilate with that. And Pilate says, I can't find anything wrong with him. With the malefactors. He was initially put on the cross with the two malefactors. And then the two thieves show up. Those that take things that don't belong to them. And one of them railed against God and the other didn't. Why did all this happen that way? And listen, why did not none of the churches around that comes Easter time or comes time to show that, yeah, Christ did die on the cross. Why are there only just three crosses there? How many holes did they have in the ground there? Do we know that that's all they crucified that day? Well, it seemed like they was ready for more when they did the malefactors and Christ. It wasn't hard to find two holes to put two more stakes in the ground in.
Well, it was the place of the skull. There might have been a lot of empty spots. I don't know.
Probably happened more times than a few, wouldn't it? I would admit that, yeah, there's probably a lot of them had been crucified there besides Christ.
Oh, yeah.
But they couldn't do what he could do, see.
True.
Why not? Piety. I like to play on words a little bit. And I'll just spell it out to you. This is what we're going to talk about too. P-I-E-T-Y, piety. That is power in excessive energy through you. P-I-E-T-Y. And you could just put power into energy. See, we can't use power. We don't have any real use for power until we can do something with it to use the energy from it. That's like having wisdom and knowledge. You can have wisdom and can't use it unless you have the knowledge to use it. Well, folks, that's the same way it is with God's dealing with mankind down through the ages. Guess what? He give Israel a lot of gifts. And he gives them the way to use the gifts, realizing that there was a warfare going on there. That they needed these things, but they didn't need them for all times. They changed along with the situations. God doesn't change, but he can change man's situations. Always. Yeah, that's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about. And that's what I'm going to speak on. And I'm really just getting warmed up. We only done one verse of scripture, basically. Here we are. I am full and ready to go. And I ain't even got started yet.
That was good.
I mean, I got started on some notes. I said, Lord have mercy, how am I going to condense all this down? Well, I got to do it. Because we got to know a little more about these things. So that's part of that, you know, is what we talked about to begin with. How did people have these abilities? And what kind of abilities did the angels have? I'll get involved in a little bit in the Ronnie studies on Sunday morning. Because you see, the angels were given things to do for Israel. But when Israel is no longer plugged in to God's will and purpose, like at Acts 28:28, then you see what Paul got and what he's given to Timothy, and what we can understand about it will give us some of the answers to some of these questions about what these other people had that they don't have anymore. Now, do you want to know about it, or don't you? That's my premise. That's where I'm at with what I've got started. And boy, I didn't believe it. I just can't believe it. But here it is. I'm going to try to do the best I can with it. And I'll give you a thimble full, but I might put a little bit in the thimble before we get there. So tune in. As the old saying goes, tune in next week and see what comes up. So that, no, really, really, there's so much there that, and so many things that we can be involved in and say, well, is this all right? Or is this God's will? Or is this not God's will? And we need to know the things that he considered good and the things that was in the warfare between the seeds, between his seed, what Satan did on the earth to man's perfect world, I mean to God's perfect world, and Adam lost his dominion. And it took the Son of God to get it back on track again. And those people are going to be raised. And I guess some of these things will be done again with them because that's what they died knowing. They didn't know anything else. So here we are. A lot of questions. Not so many answers yet, but hopefully we'll get a few more answers. Well, thank you, folks, for being with me.